Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Let us bow our heads together for a word of prayer, if you would. Loving Father, we are thankful for the privilege that we have to be here in this place together and to be in your presence. We ask, dear Lord, that you would continue to speak to us in ways that are transformational. I pray that our hearts and our minds will be opened. And we thank you for hearing and answering this humble request, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When a hurricane hit South Florida, Narina's home was one of many that was severely damaged. The elderly woman received an insurance settlement, and the repair work began. However, when the money ran out, so did the contractor, leaving an unfinished home with no electricity. Narina has been living without power ever since. Now, the astounding part of this story is that the hurricane that we are referring to is not Hurricane Katrina. It was Hurricane Andrew. This is from a story that was written several years ago, 2007 to be exact. Narina, this precious woman, had been living in that dark, unfinished home for 15 years. No air conditioning when the mercury climbed into the 90s and the humidity clung to 100%. Not one hot shower. Without any money to finish the repairs, Narina just got by with a small lamp and a single burner. Her neighbors didn't seem to notice the absence of power. Acting on a tip, the mayor of Miami-Dade got involved. It only took a few hours of work by electrical contractor Kent Crook to return power to the house. The CBS News reported that Narina plans to let the water get really hot and then take her first bubble bath in a decade and a half. It's hard to describe, Narina said, having the electricity to switch on. She said, it is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. When I found this story, it was interesting that a person could go without power for 15 years, just getting by unnoticed by the neighbors, but it reminded me of many of our churches. Many of our churches have lights and air conditioning and heat, but we have no spiritual power. And the neighbors in the community don't recognize because they see the cars coming and going week in and week out. They watch the people as we file in and as we file out week after week, just getting by. How many years has it been? There was a song I remember listening to. It was a gospel song. I think it was the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And I love the first verse. How long has it been? And it poses the question over and over again. How long has it been since you've talked with the Lord? How long has it been since you've knelt by your bed? How long has it been, my dear brother, my dear sister, since your life and mine could be characterized by Holy Spirit power? our mission at the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is to reach our community and the world with a message of hope and wholeness. However, my dear friends, we cannot effectively do this without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What does that look like for you? To have the presence and the power of the Spirit in your life. I would suggest to you that you can have correct doctrine, but lack power. I would submit to you that you can show up to church, which is a good thing, and I'm thankful that you're here, but we can come to church and we can do so on a consistent basis and still have no power. In Matthew chapter 12, we find a story that I believe will shed some light on how it is that so many of the followers of Jesus can exist on so little. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll actually begin not with our scripture reading, but we'll begin a little bit before that. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "Well, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts. I like this. They were not bold or brave enough to say this out loud. They only thought it in their minds. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Wow. I want to suggest a few things to you in our brief time together today. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I wasn't even planning on talking about that, but since it's in the text, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Do you understand what that means, my dear friends? It means, friends of mine, that if we are against one another, then there is no way that we can successfully represent the kingdom of God and make advancements on behalf of the kingdom of God. If we are taking sides, if when someone doesn't agree with you, it merely becomes them against me. If we refuse to talk to people simply because we disagree on issues, then we are a house divided. And unfortunately, according to the words of Jesus, we will be rendered powerless in the great controversy. But Jesus goes on in verse 43, because not only does Jesus cast out a demon, but he begins now to teach on certain spiritual lessons that are extremely important for believers. In verse 43, Jesus says this: when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. I hope that you are following with me, friends. And just to make sure that we're all together, what Jesus is suggesting here is that it is not enough to cast out demons. Now, you said amen, but I'm going to venture that none of you have ever cast out a demon. So it's one of those things that we look at and we say, Lord, choose somebody else, because I don't want to go. I don't want any spirits calling out my sins. I don't want to be put on blast by the devil. So if you could just send someone else. But Jesus suggests here that even for those who have been used to cast out demons, that in and of itself is not enough. The Bible says that this spirit returns to what he refers to as my house from which I came. And when he comes, Jesus in this teaching experience says he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. I must confess to you that when I would read through this, I used to believe that this meant that the spirit would come back into the house and that there was nothing in the house. That's not what the text says. When it says that the house was empty, when it says that the house was swept and put in order, in the original language, put in order, it means that it was decorated and it was furnished. So it had stuff in it. However, when it says that the house was empty, a better translation would be that the house was vacant. It had furnishings and it had been decorated, but no one lived there. It was empty in this sense. And so Jesus is teaching that it's not enough. Listen to me, friends. It's not enough to get bad stuff out of our lives and then decorate our lives with good stuff if God himself has not taken up residence in my life. What am I saying? What does it mean to be decorated with good stuff? To be decorated with good stuff could mean that your house has been packed and stuffed to the gills with right theology. To be decorated could mean that you are worshiping the Lord on the seventh day Sabbath, according to the teachings that are contained in the Bible. To be filled with good stuff could mean that there are things that are in your refrigerator and in your cabinet that lend themselves towards you experiencing a long and fruitful and healthy life. But if your cabinets are filled and your refrigerators and your freezers and mine are stocked with good stuff, and if we've got good theology and if we've got the right reading materials and if we're worshiping on the right day, but the Spirit of the living God does not dwell in us moment by moment, something is off. We lack power. I cannot tell you how much ink has been spilled in the battle over having right theology and believing the right thing. And don't get me wrong, my dear friends, there is most certainly a place for believing in what is true. One of my favorite preachers says, if you've got faith in the wrong thing, it's really not going to help you. You can have faith if you're drowning in a brick, but if you've only got a brick, you're going to drown. You need something that is real and something that is true that can actually help you. So there is a place for you and I to believe what is right. But so often, friends of mine, so often what I've come to discover is that those of us who are believing that which is right are not being transformed by that which is right. If my theology is right and if what I believe in the Word of God is true, then the truth ought to transform me. It ought only not to transform me, but it should transform my home and it should transform the atmosphere that's around me. It should transform the people who are around me at work. That's what Jesus taught when he said that the righteous are like salt. Like salt and light. But there are far too many of us who have right ideas and right theology, but we lack power. We've been studying in Bible study on Wednesdays about the Holy Spirit. And we've been studying about the gifts of the Spirit. I would suggest to you that we must be occupied by the Spirit of God. It was Jesus himself who said that I and my Father will come and we will take up residence. We will make our abode, our home with you. And of course, it was this same Jesus who said that the Spirit will not only be with you, but he will also be in you. Do you understand what this means? It means, as the Bible puts it in another place, well, the Bible says this about Jesus, but by implication, it has profound meaning for us. It means, my dear friends, that the fullness of the Godhead desires to take up residence in you and in me. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want to reside in me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want to reside in me. But my car won't start in the morning. How does that affect my attitude about my car not starting? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want to reside in me. But I'm at odds with the members in my family. How does that affect my attitude about the disagreements and the contention that exist? I'm at odds with my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter. And yet, God wants to reside in me. I'm asking these questions because should there be anything in the life of the Christian that is overwhelming? Now, I know I'm talking ideologically here and I'm talking to real people, but I want to just ask you, if this thought were uppermost in our minds, should there be anything that's overwhelming? If you get into a car accident and you've got good insurance, and you've got money in the bank, are you worried? Mm-mm, you're not. If you got a little bit of a cough or something feels off and you've got good health insurance and you've got a good primary physician who's a part of a world-renowned healthcare system or whatnot, are you going to be worried? Are you going to go and talk to someone so that you can get the help you need to find out what's going on? But you're not worried. Because you know you're covered. So let me ask again. How bothered should believers be when things are off in our lives? If we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit long to take up residence in our hearts. The Spirit of God, my dear friends, wants to work on at least two fronts in us and in our experiences. The first one, I think, is very simple. Many of us are familiar with it. It's found in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." control is how this list is finished. The reason I put this first, my friends, is this. Whenever we have a conversation about power in a church context, everybody wants power. Everybody wants power. Yeah, Lord, I need power. That sounds good. That's exactly what I've been thinking about, what I've been praying about. I need that. But not everyone wants character. Everybody wants power, but not everyone wants character. And I believe in the economy of God's universe that God gives power, God's desire, let me put it like that. God's desire is to give power to those who can be trusted. How does God know who he can trust? He can trust those who have character. He can trust those who have what we just read about here, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. You say, well, why is it so important that I have kindness before I have power? Just think about that. Think about what you wanted to do, not on your best day, but on your worst day. Just think about what you wanted to do to someone who was unkind to you. And now just think with me, if you had the power to do it, would you have done it? Oh, Pastor, you would have done it. You would have done it. I would have done it. And this is why kindness, love, long-suffering, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me just show you a brief illustration. You can have the power of right doctrine, but lack character, and you can hurt people with what you know. The first area that the Spirit wants to move in your life and in mine is to give us a character that is worthy of divine power. This is probably another familiar passage to you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have power in order to develop and nourish and nurture a character that is like the very character of God, but we also have power to be what? We have power to be witnesses. How many of you like to witness? Let me see your hands. All right, about four of you like to witness. The rest of you are unsure. It's important for us to understand that. Power to develop character and power to witness. If you only want to focus on developing character, you'll be unbalanced. If you only want power for witnessing without character, you'll be unbalanced. The Spirit dwells in doing both of these things for us, developing character and giving us power to witness or share. How do I witness? I know somebody's thinking to themselves, but I don't have all the doctrine down. Do you know you don't need to have all the doctrine down to know how to witness? One of the surest ways we can witness is simply to be kind to someone. I remember several years ago, my family moved to New York. We lived about an hour and a half away from the Bronx North. And I remember some of you have had the privilege of meeting my wife. My wife has never met a stranger in her life. She smiles at everybody. She wants to hug everybody and whatnot. And it was difficult for her in New York because in that part of the country, people don't look at you. People don't speak to you unless they're calling you out of your name or giving you an indecent hand gesture. People avoid eye contact. People avoid touching. I remember I was walking in Times Square, had a church member who owned a convenience store just off Times Square. And I remember I was walking and two guys, they were on, nice suits, everything. They were on the cell phones and they were walking and they bumped into each other. And these brethren did a stare down. And I thought they were getting ready to go to fisticuffs right there on Times Square with their suits on and their leather shoes and everything. And they literally stared at each other and they stopped their conversation. Just looked like, what? Eventually they turned and they walked away. But I said to myself, wow, that's amazing. This is the attitude they carry themselves with. But my wife would go to the store with me and she would come in and she would say, hi. And people would just, hello. I mean, she would make the mistake of making eye contact with someone and then speaking to them. And they would ignore her and keep moving. But I will tell you, her kindness in that context was a witness. Because let me tell you something. You know what people thought about my wife? Let me tell you what they thought. Who is she? Apparently, she's not from here. You know what I'm talking about, right? Why is she speaking to me, right? Her kindness was so out of place in that context that an inquiry was awakened. Who is she? Why is she speaking to me? She's obviously not from here. Sometimes, my dear friends, all it takes in order for us to witness is to show kindness. In a world where everyone is so busy and no one is studying you, the Spirit of God wants to take up residence in your hearts, in your minds, in my heart, in my mind, to help us to develop a character that is like the character of Jesus Christ, and to give us power as we witness. I, for one, do not want to continue in a context where there is no power. On February the 10th, 2013, a fire broke out in an engine room of the Carnival cruise ship Triumph. The fire knocked out the ship's power, leaving the vessel drifting in the Gulf of Mexico's currents. More than 4,200 passengers and crew were left in limbo. The lost power made it impossible to operate the toilets. It made it impossible to keep cool in the unshaded waters of the deep sea. And it made it impossible to preserve and cook all the perishable food that was on board. Passengers reported long lines for food, shortages of fresh water, illnesses, and widespread boredom. Many passengers slept in hallways or outside to escape the odors and heat below decks. The ship finally ported safely in Mobile, Alabama on February the 14th, 2013, 4 days later at 9 o'clock in the evening. News crews riding in helicopters followed the ship and watched passengers beg for help. The ship's loss of power wasn't just a tragedy for the passengers. It would ultimately become a tragedy for the cruise line when it was discovered that they had gone out to sea knowing that there was a possibility of losing power. Something that is designed to be a blessing when it doesn't have power can make you feel trapped. Now, you might not say amen to this. Some of you might be bold enough to say amen. because you feel trapped in church. That which was designed for your benefit, that which was designed to be a blessing to you, when it loses power, it causes you to feel trapped. And just like the men and women who are on board this cruise ship, they, like many of you, can't wait until it's over. So what do we do? Here's the first thing we got to do. The first thing we need to do, beloved, is we need to be aware and ask God for the help that he has already promised to give us. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, let me ask you, and you don't have to answer, but I want you to process and think about this and think honestly in your prayer life, in your daily prayer life, in your weekly prayer life. Do you pray that the Spirit of God might take up residence in your life to help you to develop a character that is fit for eternity and to give you power to witness? I want you to think about that. And if you could say no, then it means that a tremendous resource is awaiting you and I, which we simply only need to ask for. And the power of God will be present to transform us and to help us to encourage men and women in our world and in our communities that they too can be transformed by the same living power. Oh, my friends. I know that there are many of us who are in this place and we are simply going through the motions, and our spiritual experiences lack divine, life-transforming, life-giving power. Maybe you're going through the motions because it's how you were raised, and it's a good thing that you were raised to be here and in this place. But if you don't take advantage of the power of the living God in your life, then you and I will have wasted the precious privilege that is ours. Maybe something has happened to you, even in this place, that has caused you to desire to leave this place. But remember the fruit of the Spirit, right? And one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. You know why we need long suffering? To deal with one another. We need long suffering to deal with one another. And listen, this is God sharing the very thing that he needs as he deals with us. But I want you to hear me, my friends. We need power. I'm putting myself in there. We need power. We need to do more than just show up and leave and go through the motions. We need to be different men and women, different boys and girls, transformed by the presence and power of God. I want to appeal to you today. If there are those who just want to say, Lord, I need that power, the same power that you've promised, and perhaps you are bold and courageous enough to say, Lord, sometimes I've felt trapped. Trapped because I don't want to be lost. but I'm not really experiencing what I believe that your intent is for me to experience where I am. So if there's anyone who wants to say with me, Lord, I want power. And the first thing that I will do is I will ask you for it. Because I recognize my need of it. Just slip your hand in the air with mine and say, Lord, I recognize my need. And I want your power. I want your power for my character and for my witness. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father and our God, I cannot help but think that Jesus, when he spoke so many years ago, may have had us in mind. Our houses are swept and cleaned and decorated with loads of good stuff. But even though we believe good things, right things, the truth is that we are vacant, empty, because our hearts are not the place where you reside. Lord, you've seen our hands and you know our hearts. You are very familiar with the impotence of our witness. You are very familiar with the broken promises concerning our character and our willingness and ability to love one another. You know. And that's why I believe that the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 to the last church, the church of Laodicea, are so very fitting in this context where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't even make sense that the one who we are supposed to serve and the one who is supposed to be our Lord and Master is not on the inside. But Jesus says, look, wonder of all wonders, I am standing at the door of the hearts of my people, desiring that they might open the door and allow me to come in to break bread with them, to make their hearts my place of residence. Lord, today we are opening the doors of our hearts. More than just right theology, more than just knowing what we shouldn't do, we want you to come in and take up residence. And through the presence and power of your Spirit, we want to become can-do Christians. Christians who are filled with you, who see opportunities to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify you. Lord, the power is available. We have raised our hands, committing to ask, knowing that you eagerly await our request. Thank you for the simplicity of dealing with our impotence. May we walk and live and move in your power on this day and in the coming days ahead. In the worthy name of Jesus, let all of God's people say, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.